dual paths. The text is from 2 Peter 1:12, where Peter says, I'm going to tell you something you already know. Old paths. Now, most youth speakers are in their 20s and 30s. But with a theme like old paths, they got the old guy. The old guy, I used to have hair, but now it's turned gray, so they got the old guy for the old paths. Well, I take courage because an old guy wrote this little book. Hiding away in an obscure corner of the New Testament, so obscure that people hardly ever see it, is the little book of 2 Peter. Would you turn there, please? It is on your card, the first verse that we're going to be looking at, on that card that's handed out to you, where Peter basically says, I'm going to tell you some things that you already know. I'm going to tell you again. And now, I did not choose that theme, old paths, but I like it. I'm going to take you down some old paths. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to look at the whole book through the weekend in four messages. But really, what Peter says he's doing is, this is my swan song. This is my last will and testament. This is my fare thee well. This is my last word. But before I go, before I check out, before I head home, I want to tell you a few things. We're going to be looking at Peter's last will and testament. And basically what he says is this, 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore I intend always to remind you of these things, these qualities that he's just talked about, even though you know them. That's important. That's old paths. Even the... Oh no, we're going to hear what we've always heard. I grew up in a Christian home and been at Grace Church for 16, 17 years, and I've heard this stuff over and over. Yes. You're going to hear some old paths by an old guy. But I'm taking courage because that's what Peter is saying. He says, I'm going to remind you of these things even though you know them and you're established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. That's the second time he said remind. Verse 12, remind you. Stir you up by a reminder. Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Interesting way to talk about one's checking out, croaking. I'm about to croak. Here's my last words. Now, you know, the last words of dead and dying people sometimes can be very, very important. I mean, it's a serious thing, I know, But, you know, the old saying, you know, we used to say, you know, I was about your age, he was dying. Oh, I'm hurting. The gold is in the gold, I left it. The gold is in, you know. Where's the gold, you know. Last words can be very important. Sometimes the last words are read at the end of the life and after the person's gone, where they read his last will and testament. And the greedy sons and daughters are all around, and what am I going to get? But here Peter has an opportunity to give his last will and testament before he dies. And that's what we're going to be reading, his last will and testament. And he's going to tell us stuff that we've already heard, but we need to be reminded of. It is not the things that you don't know that will affect your life. It is the things that you know that you're not paying attention to. Do you know that? Some people say, if I just find out the secret of the Christian life. And I keep looking here and looking there and going to this speaker and going to this speaker, like the people on Mars Hill, always coming together for something new. And people think that they'll finally find out this truth that'll help them through. And bingo, we realize that it's not the stuff that we don't know that will impact us. It's the stuff that we have heard. And we don't pay attention to. Peter says, you know these things. You've heard them. I'm going to tell them to you again. Because I'm going to die soon. And I'm not going to tell you where the gold is that you don't know about. I'm going to tell you about the gold that you've already learned about and how to enjoy it and how to experience it. I'm going to die soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things, God. So I'm going to tell you about the old paths, so when I'm dead and gone, you'll remember them. And you'll realize that it's not the things that you don't know that will impact you, but it's the things you've already heard that you need to put into practice. So that's the old paths with the old guy. You say, well, here we go again. Read your Bible, pray, witness. Nah, 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 nah. Well, no, I'm not just going to say read your Bible, pray, and witness. We're going to be looking at what Peter wants us to know. And as he's about to die, what's he going to tell us? What's the most important thing? So there's not going to be any brand new revelations this weekend. Going to be remind you of things you don't know. You've heard the story? Maybe you have. New preacher comes to a church. People are excited. You've heard this story because I told it. Yeah, all right, yeah. Yeah, but the kids, they were younger. They were junior high. They didn't remember it. Yeah. The pulpit committee is so excited. They got the new pastor. But everybody's nervous. What's he going to be like? Like you. What's the guy going to be like? This bald-headed guy on the signs around the campus. Oh, man, what's he going to be like? You know. And the preacher gives his first sermon. Oh, it's a rip-snorter. It's great. People love it. Oh, man, they love it. They love it. Rip-snorter, is that a bad term? Remember, I'm 59 years old, and it's been a long time. You know, when I was your age, when some little mark on a page, a little mark or something, a little small doodad, we used to call it a hickey. Yes, a little hickey. And I'm teaching at the Master's College, and I use the word hickey. He said hickey. You know. So a rip snorter, is that a bad word now? I don't know. You know. So the pastor gave a rip-snorting message, and the pulpit committee were high-fiving each other. Oh, yeah, he's great. Oh, he's wonderful. Comes back the next Sunday, and he gives a rip-snorting message. It was really good. It was the same message as the one before. No high fives. But it was a good message. Little conversations in the back. Third sermon, third Sunday, you got it. Great message. Same message. No high fives. Pastor, we would like to talk to you afterwards. And so the pulpit committee and the elders are all together. He said, okay, it's a good message. When are you going to go on to number two? He says, when you start to live number one, I'll go on to number two. That's what Peter's saying. I'm telling you stuff you already know. But I'm going to tell you again because it's the stuff that we have heard over and over and over on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Bible study. We've heard it over and over and over that sometimes is the thing that is least impacting us. So here we go. The old guy takes you down some old paths. There are three chapters in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. That's the first profound thing in the book. Okay. Three chapters in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Now, easy to remember them. In chapter 1, he talks about some foundational truths. Easy just to remember the letter F and you'll see it. Foundational truths. We're going to be talking about the first foundational truth tonight. The first foundational truth tonight is that we must be diligent to grow. The second foundational truth in chapter 1 we're going to look at tomorrow morning is that we must be devoted to the Word. Tonight, diligent to grow. Secondly, in the morning, devoted to the Word. That's the second old path. Then the second chapter has to do with false teachers. Chapter 1, foundational truths. Chapter 2, false teachers. We'll look at that tomorrow night. Chapter 3 has to do with future things. Future things. We'll be ending our time, if the old guy can still breathe, on Sunday morning with looking at chapter 3, future things. Now tonight, I want us to look at, notice in verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, these things. What does he want to remind us of? The things that he's talked about in the first 11 verses. And that is that we must be diligent to grow. Diligent to grow. Now, the key to this house of 2 Peter is hanging on the back door. The key to this house is hanging on the back door. And that's the verse that we're all going to learn this weekend. Say amen. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, good, good. You know, we're in an Assemblies of God camp, you know, so we got to have a few amens in the services, okay? All right. Oh, don't put that up there. Oh, this Grace Church, remember? Oh, anyway, but a few polite Grace Churches amens will be permitted. Yes, good. All right. Now, look at the back door of the house. 2 Peter 3:18. Do you have that verse? I can't see the guy on the side. Do you have it? It's up there. Now, here's the problem with Varner. I know it, but I don't know what version they have up there. Okay, good. Does the verse start with but? All right, good. All right, good. Now, here is the verse for the weekend, and here's the key to unlock the book. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the rest of it say? To whom be glory both now and day of eternity. Okay, good. We'll do that one. All right, let's say it together. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Right, good, good. All right, good. We'll get some amen out of you, even if it's reading it from the Bible. Now, back to chapter 1. The first foundational truth is that we must be diligent to grow. Follow me as I read. I hope you have your Bibles. If not, look on with your neighbor. You never know. It might be some way to get to know her, you know. Anyway, I see the whole male row there and the whole female row here, so we'll see how that works out. Anyway, all right. Follow along with your neighbor or with your Bible. I see you're going, yeah, share it with her right there. Yes, right, okay, good. Ready? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a salutation. It's more than just nice words, because Peter is really introducing to us some of the themes he's going to be talking about. Righteousness, grace. Notice in verse 2, grace and knowledge. You see that? Does that sound familiar? Our theme text, the verse towards which we are heading, the key on the back door, mentions grace and knowledge, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the book is bookended. It's like a sandwich. He starts off talking about the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2. And then at the end, he ends by saying, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he starts off with, he ends with. That ought to tell us something about what the book is about. The book is about grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's about as basic as you can get. And so he's writing to us who have experienced that grace and knowledge but need more of it. Now let's look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all that we need. Do you hear me? I just said it. I'll say it again. We have all that we need. Verse 3 says that. Verse 3 says, His divine power has granted unto us all things which pertain to life and godliness. We have all we need in the gospel and in the Word of God. There's no secrets. I'll say it again that I said earlier. Some folks think that if they just find out some new thing, some new secret, something that will solve this Christian life for them, and you need to realize that we have it all. It's been given to us by God's divine power, if we have experienced that power. It's good that I don't know so many of you. You know that? It really is. Because sometimes when you know people, like I know Eric, and I want to start talking about sin, and I look at Eric because, you know, it's good that I don't know, most of you, so you won't think I'm picking on you. I don't know. There may be some of you who have never experienced God's divine power and His promises, and you've never experienced what we're going to talk about in a minute, having the divine nature imparted to us, and you're not born again. You're welcome. Oftentimes, the best experience that a non-Christian kid can have is simply to observe Christianity being talked about and lived out. Sometimes I think if, you know, we have this idea that if we don't give somebody Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, and give them every aspect of the gospel and invite them to come to Christ, that they haven't heard the gospel. The best experience about learning what the gospel is like is seeing a bunch of dedicated Christians living out the gospel. So I hope you're going to see that. You might see some of us trip and fall every now and then, not only in our Christian lives, but in the snow and in the ice. You might see some of us trip and fall, and that happens. We're growing, we're climbing a mountain. But we don't always live on top of that mountain, but we're always climbing, okay? So welcome if, you know, I don't know you. I just was told by Eric about somebody not in this group who mouths the words, but they don't know Jesus in their heart. He wasn't telling me about any of you. He was talking about somebody else. So I don't know. God knows. But you're here. And you're here for a reason. And you're here to listen to this old gray-haired guy tell you about something maybe you've already heard before, but it might be the first time that your heart is unlocked to the reality of all this. I pray that it will. Now, for you who know Him, I want to tell you, we've got it all. We've got it all in the gospel and in God's Word. I didn't say that. Verse 3 says it, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have what we need in the Word and in the gospel through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In verses 1 to 4, Peter talks about what we already have in Jesus and in the gospel and in the power of God. What we have righteousness, we have grace, we have peace, we have promises. We've got it all. What we already have. But then in verses 5 through 7, he says, talks about what we need to have. We have it all. We have a precious faith, verse 1. We have precious promises, verse 4. We have a precious faith because of the divine power. And we have precious promises so we can become divine partakers. You see what verse 4 says? We are partakers of the divine nature. If you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you have God's divine nature within you. It doesn't mean that you're becoming God, but you have the life of God in you. At the new birth, when we are born from above, the divine Spirit Himself comes to live within us. What a treasure, what a privilege that we're partaking of the life of God. What we already have, we have it all. But you said, now wait a minute, if we have it all, why do we need to grow? Keep reading. Verses 1 to 4, what we have. Verses 5 to 7, what we need to have. Peter realizes that while we have all this in the gospel and in the Word and in the promises and in the power of God, that doesn't relieve us from the responsibility of growing. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And with virtue, knowledge. And knowledge, self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Well, now, if we have it all, why does Peter say we need more? That's the truth of the Christian life. Having the divine power, the divine life imparted to us, now we need to appropriate that more and more and more. And where does it start? It's a five-letter word. F-A-I-T-H. It starts with that. We have this precious faith. This faith in the divine promises. And beginning with that faith, when you realize that, now work on it, guys. Work on it. Add to it. What we have in verses 5 to 7 is what I call the ladder of faith. The ladder of faith, the bottom rung, is faith. And then now take the next step. And what's the next step? Virtue or moral excellence. What's the next step in the ladder? Knowledge. Next step, self-control. Next step, steadfastness. Next step, godliness. Next step, brotherly affection. Next step, love, the agape love. Peter says, now we have this divine power. Now we begin to climb the ladder of faith of Christian growth. Saying that we have it all in the gospel and all in God's power and all in God's promises does not mean that we've automatically appropriated all that, and so we need to grow. And so the theme text for this weekend is grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I have already experienced the grace of God. Now grow in it. I know Jesus Christ. I've known Him since I was knee-high to John MacArthur. I didn't say grasshopper. You know, I've grown up around this. I know it. I know. Grow in it. Grow in it. You've just begun. Now take the second step and the third step on the wrong and the fourth step. And add that growth. Now, look at those things. Self-control. Endurance. Steadfastness. Godliness. Eight of them. Eight qualities that we ought to have. How do we get them? How do we get them? How do I add to my faith moral virtue? How do I add moral virtue? Well, I tell you, it's not like this. This is January. We make New Year's resolutions. I won't tell you what mine is. It's to break 80. That's what it is, yeah. Right. Anyway, it's to stop eating all of that chocolate that's in the gift basket. Anyway, yes. That's what I said. Next door on that side. Yeah, that's where you can have it all. Yeah, right. New Year's resolutions. What this doesn't mean is, all right, in January, I'm going to work on faith. Now, get that. And in February, I'll work on moral excellence. And then in March, I'll work on this. And I'll take the ladder one step at a time. That's not what it means. It's not, oh God, I'm going to have faith this month. And then in February, I'm going to have virtue. And then in March, I'm going to work on knowledge. No, it's not that. Have you ever noticed something? All of these qualities are qualities of Jesus Christ. And notice what He said. You notice in verse 3, it says that He has called us by His glory and excellence. Jesus' glory and excellence. Then verse 4, by which His glory and excellence He's given to us precious promises. It is by Jesus that we have these things. Each one of these characteristics, all eight of them, are characteristics of Jesus. So this does not mean in March I'm going to work on this, and in April I'm going to work on this, and in May I'm going to work on this. What I'm going to work on is knowing Jesus. And if I fall in love with Him, and in my soul I love Him so much that I come to know Him better and better and better by the principle of what I call indirection, that fruit begins to appear in my life. It's by knowing Jesus. How does fruit come up and appear on a tree? Is it the tree thinks that on one branch he's going to have fruit? And, oh, I got it there. Then, you know, then the next branch, it grows. I got it in the next branch. No. From within, the sap comes up and it goes out through the tree. And from within, that fruit begins to appear naturally because of the life within that is enabling that tree to produce fruit. How do I get self-control? I learn more about Jesus. I study Him in the Gospels and see His self-control. I study His life. I study His person. I come to know Him by meditating on Him, by loving Him, by growing in Him. And like the sap coming up through a tree, Jesus begins to show Himself in my life. So it's what I call the principle of indirection. Instead of directly saying, I'm going to be self-controlled this week, or I'm going to love people this week. All those are good and bad, but you know what happens? We fail because we think that this is something that we do ourselves and that we discipline ourselves to just love people. And what we forget is all of this is by His grace and by His virtue, and through those promises that are in Him, we come to know. Did you know the Apostle Paul? I know I didn't finish that sentence. I know that. But sometimes I do that. The Apostle Paul, 30 years after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, 30 years later, in the book of Philippians, said this, that the purpose of my life is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might know Him. Paul, you know Him. You learned Him. You met Him on the Damascus road. You know Him. Yeah. And the more I know Him, the more I want to know Him deeper. There's two words in Greek. One of them is epignosis. That's the one here. It's a deeper knowledge. An intense knowledge. A personal knowledge. That's more than plugging in your name in a sinner's prayer and saying you know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You want these eight things in your life, you then grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things will begin to appear in your life. It's called the principle of indirection. Instead of directly attacking a quality that you want in your life, you indirectly attack it through Jesus. And you know Him. And so as you grow in Him and in the spiritual disciplines, that's the old path. The fruit begins to appear in your life. Not like magic, but by the natural power within of the Spirit of God and the divine nature working in you. Now, how important is this? What we already have in verses 1 to 4. What we need to have in verses 5 to 7. Why should we have it in verses 8 through 11? Strong words. Watch this. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, those eight qualities that I've just talked about, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's words are very interesting. He says it's possible to know Jesus Christ and be unfruitful in your knowledge of Him if you lack these things. So the first reason why we should have it is so we won't be fruitless. The second reason why we ought to grow is so we won't be forgetful. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I'm telling you, we need to read these verses over and over and over, particularly we who are Calvinists, and I count myself among them. Particularly we who believe in lordship salvation, and I count myself among them. We need to still look at these verses because Peter says it is really possible for somebody to know Jesus Christ and forget. And forget that he or she was cleansed from their sins. It's possible. We have to fit that into our theology some way, Eric. That it's possible, and that's the danger, that you can know Jesus Christ and forget that you've been cleansed and saved by Him. I call it forgetting by familiarity. The more you're familiar with it, the more you forget it. For if whoever lacks these qualities, notice, is so nearsighted, he is blind. You know that same word is used of unsaved people?
2 Corinthians 4:5, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who believe not. We often speak, and Scripture does say that, that non-Christian people are spiritually blind. They may be very smart, they may be very intelligent, they may be very personable, but they're spiritually blind. We know that. Peter uses the same language about a person who has a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you blind? Are you spiritually blind and yet you have knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, Peter says it's possible. That's why it's necessary for us to grow. That's why it's necessary never to stop with faith, but to go on to virtue and knowledge and moral excellence and endurance and brotherly love and kindness. All these virtues of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we lack them, and Peter seems to imply that we can be blind in a certain sense because we forget. Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I only got one thing against you. You're theologically correct. Your pastor preaches the word. The elders are eldering. The deacons are deaking. The preacher is preaching. There we go. Everything is function in Ephesus. But I got one thing against you. You've left your first love. Remember from where you... See? Remember? See that? Revelation chapter 2. You've left your first love. Now how do we get back to that first love? Remember. Every now and then I have to remind myself of Elena, mi esposa. Merci. Oh, no, that's the wrong... Elena, mi esposa. Helen, my wife. And I've got to take her out to dinner. And we've got to do some things that your parents do that embarrass you. Oh. Don't do that in my presence, you say. Oh, be thankful that they do that. They snuggle and hug and embarrass you in your presence. Be thankful. Because they're reminding themselves of those first times, those first days together, of that first love. Jesus says to Ephesus, remember your first love. Remember those days. Maybe you've forgotten them. And maybe that's why you're blind and you're forgetful. This is not just a teen thing. This is not just something for somebody who grew up in Grace Church. This is for students at the Master's College, for students at the Master's Seminary, for elders who are eldering and deacons who are deaconing and preachers who are preaching. All of us can forget first love, those first days of just wanting to love Jesus. You're fruitless if you don't have these things. You're forgetful. Then there's the third thing. You may fall. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, if he says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Can you see the flip side of that? If you don't practice these qualities, you run the danger of falling. Don't think that because you're in Grace Church you can't fall. Don't think because you go to the master's college and we've got a doctrinal statement 8 miles long.
Ephesus' doctrinal statement was 8 miles long too. And some of them have left their first love.
Don't think that you can't fall.
You know, I'd like to be on the I was on the mountaintop coming up here. I really was. I missed Lake Gregory Road, and I kept going up 18. And finally, I met the communication towers on the top of whatever mountain I was on. And I said, I don't see anything around here like a camp. I was on the mountaintop. I would like to be spiritually on the mountaintop, and you would too. But it doesn't happen that way. Growth doesn't mean that you're going to be continually on top of a mountain. I love Warren Wiersbe's statement. Let me just quote him. A growing Christian will not always be on the mountaintop, but he will always be climbing higher. I like that. That's what growth is. You won't always be on the mountaintop, but you will always be climbing higher. And if you don't, you're going to trip, and you're going to fall, and you're going to fall down the mountain. And it can happen. That's how important it is to be diligent to grow. Now, lastly, you know, it's a terrible thing when a preacher says that, lastly. Everybody's sort of like, he's about to finish. Actually, I'm going to preach for an hour and a half longer. No. Yeah. Lastly, verse 11. For in this way, by growing, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if I understand this passage, and correct me if I'm wrong, you seminary students, because you're always good about correcting your teachers. Correct me if I'm wrong. But if I understand this passage correctly, there's going to be some who are going to get in, and there's going to be some who are going to be richly rewarded with a grand entrance. That's what I think verse 11 is saying. For if you practice these qualities of growth, you will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think that means there might be some who get in, but they don't get a grand entrance. And I think 1 Corinthians 3 can be supported there, because when it says that some of our works will be burned up, some of our works, wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, but the gold and silver and precious stones will survive it. And even though some have wood, hay, and stubble, they will be saved, yet so as by fire. So I think there's a... What kind of entrance do you want? Boise State beat Oklahoma. Apologies to the Sooners with us. And Big 8, is it Big 8 fans? Can you imagine the arrival of the plane in Boise and the arrival of the plane in Norman, Oklahoma? I don't even have to read about it in the paper, but I guarantee you there were 43 million people. 43 million people at the Boise airport for the grand entrance of the Boise State, was it Broncos? Back home. Welcome home, children. I wonder how many were at the airport in Norman. A couple of wives were probably there. Maybe the president of the University of Oklahoma waving a flag, Oklahoma flag. Welcome home. I don't need to read the press reports to know that there was a difference. And when I step out of
this earthly body that I'm going to put off, Peter says. I want a grand entrance. I don't want to like grin by the skin of my teeth. Do you? I want to see my Jesus that I've loved for 17 years. Me, it's 42. I was 16 when I came to know the Lord. I'll tell you about that later sometime. But I want a grand entrance. I want bells ringing, flags flying, saying, "Welcome, Will." I don't know if it'll go like that, but I know what this says, that if I grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter tells me, I will have a richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Peter was looking for that, and he wants his readers to have that type of life. And it doesn't mean, I say it again, that you're on the mountaintop all the time. But you're always climbing. Always climbing. You want to do that? I want to do that. You know, sometimes somebody says, the Christian life is like an escalator. I disagree. I think it's more like a roller coaster, you know. And the escalator just goes, roller coaster goes, and it goes up again. And I've had my downs, but I want to keep climbing. I want to keep climbing. And let's say it together. This is how we do it. You see the but there? There's a reason. He says all of this because we've got some impediments along the way, but grow in grace, okay? Let's say it as our verse for the weekend. Come Sunday morning, we'll say it once. Off goes the PowerPoint and we'll all recite it together, right? Good. Ready? But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. I'm quoting the way I learned it in my King James Bible when I was 17 years old. Okay, good. Let's say it again. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that it'll plunge deeply in our hearts. That every person here will have an unquenching thirst to grow in grace and knowledge of Your dear Son. We pray that we'll dedicate ourselves to do that and take the steps necessary to continue that growth this weekend and beyond this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.